Well, good morning, friends. We'll get going here. Let's pray and we'll start. Father, thank you for your immeasurable grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, his great love for us, and the joy and delight to be your children, learning from you. Teach us wisdom, not the path of folly. May we discern its cry and not turn aside from the road, and instead walk the road following you, in which we will find life in and through your Son, Jesus, the one who has perfect wisdom. In his name we pray. Amen.
It's 6 more weeks of winter.
6 more weeks of winter. All right. Well, here we go. Of course, we're talking about immigration, and once again, immigration has been in the news.
Weird. Yeah.
Yes. I don't know. This is probably too small to see, but you know, there was a protest in Minneapolis yesterday by the what is this group called? The Minnesota Immigration Rights Action Committee. One thing that struck me about this picture is you see people with foreign flags. And you're sort of like, well, if you want to become an American, you're going to adopt the American flag.
No,
we're
not.
Right, we're pointing out an issue, right? There's a huge flag right here. Half of it is the Mexican flag. Half of it is the American flag. And you just go, that's not how this works, right? You become an American. I'm not sure you have rights if you don't want to become an American. Now we've been talking about, yeah, we should treat you humanely. You are a human being made in God's image. We want to respect and honor you that way. But you can see just from that picture, issues with that. There are, of course, with Trump getting in office, this is part of his policy and everything. ICE is kicking up their activity. What's that?
The FBI is working with them instead of against them.
Instead of against them. Yep.
Just
cleaning house. But here's a headline. The ICE arrests target immigrants at the Hennepin County Courthouse. So individuals who be coming to the courthouse because they committed some minor criminal offense and they've got a case hearing, they got to go before the case. They got to show up at the courthouse. ICE is coming there to find these individuals. They're not raiding the courthouse. They've just got information that they can find so-and-so person at the courthouse. That, to me, sounds like good practice, right? Like,
why not?
Use your... and there's... I was going to try to... I got to find it here. Let me scroll through. I gotta find the quote I was looking for. Is it on this one? This is what, I'm gonna make sure, Berger. I'm missing who this person is. Sorry. Of course, it's way up at the top, and I gotta scroll back down. Okay, this is Hennepin County Chief Public Defender Mike Berger.
Mike Berger.
He's getting interviewed for this article, and he's saying a number of things about how ICE is interacting and coming at the courthouse. Public defenders are anxious and nervous. This is taking place. They can't help their clients, and he says this. They are trying to integrate into our society and trying to do the right thing and are trying to participate in the court system and make amends for a mistake they made. Yeah. Think through that statement that he just made. What's concerning about that statement?
He's calling breaking the law a mistake.
It's not a mistake, right? Yeah, exactly.
Well, it could be an infraction. I mean, they could be there for a traffic ticket or,
if they're in the country illegally, it doesn't matter.
Right. That is not.
We want to start there.
That's a problem.
Yes, you broke the law by coming in the first place. That's the initial offense. It's not like we just start overlooking that. Isn't this an assumption they're trying to integrate into our society? Maybe, maybe not. Again, some could not.
Well, they're actually showing up at the court, is his point, though. And that is true. They are obeying the summons of the court. Probably with more ICE interaction in people at the courthouse, they will show up less.
That's a concern that some are expressing.
They will compound their error.
Right.
But nonetheless, yep.
So you can see the sort of thinking that goes in this. And then one more thing. Trump is probably putting forward a ban on particularly individuals coming from certain Muslim countries throughout the world. And let me find this quote.
Like terrorist countries. Terrorist
sponsors. Yep. Okay. All right. So this is Lindsay Griesing. I should know how to say that. It sounds German. It sounds kind of like my name, but not. An attorney for Advocates for Human Rights. This is a Minneapolis-based nonprofit. She said this. Griesing said the terms assimilation and unified American identity, those terms are both in quotes, are counter to the pluralistic nature of today's American society. What are your thoughts about her assessment there? So assimilation and, I don't remember what the other phrase now is said, unified American identity are counter to our pluralistic culture and society that we live in.
Distracting babble.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, it's a confusion of two things. I mean, you can be united in terms of your national identity, yet preserve cultural heritage.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with that. There never has been any objection right. to that.
Yep.
However, if you're trying to plant another country inside the United States, like you happen to be a Native American, this is an issue.
Right.
So you know you've got to obey the cultural restrictions so far as they go.
Mm-hmm.
You have to integrate to that extent, but I mean we don't have to embrace everything that a country embraces either. I mean we don't embrace abortion on demand, and that is something that our country embraces.
But in that statement, she's trying to distract from the fact that they're illegal aliens.
She is, yep.
But yep. It's two separate issues.
Yeah. And we've talked about this word assimilation. What have we learned about it in our study of sojourner and foreigner?
They're treated with the rights of people living in society. They obey the rules of society.
So those who want to assimilate become a part of what I would say is the unified culture, whatever those things are that bring people together in unity in a nation. If people want to assimilate to that, they will be able to experience certain rights and blessings. Those who don't want to assimilate, well, they remain a foreigner. We should have those concepts, those constructs, those ideas from our study of Scripture, right? The sojourner and the foreigner.
And then there's a third category, though, because if you happen to intend to destroy the culture, then you are not only a foreigner, you're an invader.
You're an invader, you're subversive, you're an enemy, you're a threat.
Right.
Yeah, yes.
That's even worse.
Right. There might be foreigners who are ambassadors, foreigners who were, say, just studying and then going back, foreigners who are here on business.
Yeah. But, you know, they obey the laws and maintain their own identity, but they're not one of us, they don't vote.
Yeah. Okay, so we're thinking through some of these current cultural issues, thinking about them ethically and questioning what some folks are saying. All right. So we've been talking about immigration. We thought about these words, sojourner, foreigner, difference between them. Both are of foreign origin, but the sojourner wants to come and assimilate, become part of the people group where it's settling, where they're dwelling. And the Old Testament makes a distinction between these groups. They're given different legal status, different rights. In particular, in Israel, the sojourner was welcome to participate and enjoy the delight of worshiping Yahweh. They wanted to become a proselyte of Yahweh. So we talked about about borders last time, and we actually saw scripture more or less assumes the reality of borders. It's an implicit reality, even though it's not talked about as much explicitly, although we talked about examples of there's land and division of the land for inheritance. There's where cities were and cities were not. Israel had borders with other nations. Then we talked a little bit about sanctuary cities at the end of our time last week. So James Hoffmeyer, I've mentioned his name before. He's written a book. He was a TEDS professor of Old Testament. I think Pastor Dave had him when he was in seminary. But he's written a book on immigration, and I haven't actually had the book, so I'm going to, full disclosure, I haven't read the book, but I've read some of his articles and I've read reviews, so I'm at least familiar enough with the basic ideas he's presenting. And he suggests four principles of immigration. So let's think about those. A nation has the right to determine who can enter into its territory. So a nation has the right to determine who can enter into its territory and who cannot. Now, Hoffmeyer has studied both archaeological evidence, so historical data that we have, as well as the biblical record. We looked last week at when Israel was passing through the wilderness and they wanted to pass through the kingdom. Now I'm going to blank on it. Was it Edom?
Edom,
right? Yeah. And so, and the king would not let them pass through. This king had permission. You know, he had the responsibility to say yes or to say no. Now, we could disagree on his decision, but it was his decision at the end of the day. You see this in Genesis and the way that Joseph's family comes and asks permission to enter into the land and sojourn there during the famine. It's this idea that if you want to come in the land, you're seeking permission from the governing authorities. Seems like a basic principle that most of us would agree to, but not everyone does. So here's the second principle. Legal entry happens when the host nation permits someone to enter. This is kind of a flowing from the first one. If a nation has the right to determine who can enter, who cannot, you know, I've got to have responsibility for, you know, as a pastor, Hebrews 13 talks about the sheep submitting themselves to their overseers, to their leader. That implies that the overseer knows who the sheep are in a church. And for the sheep, it implies to them that they know who their overseer, their elder, their pastor, their shepherd is. It's just built into that. It's an assumption built in. So that's an analogy to what we're talking about with government here, that a nation says, I'm a leader, I have a responsibility to decide who can enter or who cannot enter. You need to ask permission to enter in. Here's a third principle. The Old Testament laws were applicable to those who came legally, those who became sojourners. And we've looked at this data. We looked at sojourner. We looked at foreigner. We saw, Israel, how are you to treat the sojourner? How are you to treat the foreigner? Well, there's distinctions. There's differences. The sojourner has legal rights akin to somebody who was born an Israelite in Israel. We saw often the sojourner was included in the list of widows and orphans as those who might be economically vulnerable because of their situation within society. Okay, so a fourth principle is this. The New Testament expands the redemptive arc. It's saying something more about sojourning. We are all sojourners in a sense. We come away from the New Testament with that idea. This is not our ultimate home. We are traveling to the eternal home, the eternal kingdom. We're sojourners in that sense. Yet, the New Testament does not nullify, or you could say negate, or get rid of the fact that we are also citizens of an earthly kingdom. That there might be immigrants or foreigners who come into a nation or not, and that we should respect the law and authority of the civil state. That's the essence of Romans 13. Whether you're a citizen or you're an immigrant trying to come in and become a citizen, or you're a foreigner within another land, there are governing authorities over that territory, and you are responsible to submit to them and honor them and obey them. So, and part of why I think Hofmeyr probably says this is that sometimes Christians, you could say maybe more left-leaning or more liberal or more social justice-oriented, are going to look at the redemptive arc and say, look, Jesus went and sojourned down in Egypt, and we're all sojourners. This is not our home. That means that everybody is sojourning, and we can do away with borders and things like that if you play that to the full extent of an argument.
If everybody's following Jesus, that's true.
Yeah.
But they're not.
Well, even then, yeah. So, and not everybody says that, no border. Not everybody says, you know, the full extent, but that's where that leads. And some are saying that. All right, so Hofmeyr puts forth these four principles of immigration that he would see in the scriptures as well as from some of the historical data. Any thoughts or questions about these principles?
I'm just thinking about David when he was in and, you know, they give him a city, I think it's Michmash or something. And, you know, he was killing off Philistines or non-Israelite enemies from his fortress city supported by Gath. But I think that the implication is that the king of Gath was a fool in accepting him and assuming that he was a loyal subject.
Right.
I'm sure that it necessarily implies that that's an okay way to behave.
Sure. Yeah.
The Philistines were enemies.
Right. Yeah. Those complex history narratives are, we want to be cautious in terms of what principles we're pulling out for how to live ourselves. Yep. So here's some responses from different theologians and so forth. This is Matthew Shaddle. He, at the time, was teaching out at, or was writing for the Denver Journal, which Denver Seminary is an evangelical seminary in Denver. There's some good things there. So, but Matthew Shaddle had this to say. Hofmeyr, so he's reviewing Hofmeyr's book and principles. Hofmeyr is certainly right that we must carefully distinguish terms that could easily be confused. He's referencing there sojourner and foreigner, distinguishing those terms. But his argument about undocumented immigrants falls apart, even on its own terms. For one, the distinction Hofmeyr draws between the ger, that's sojourner, and nekhar, that's foreigner, that the former seeks residence in Israel, so the sojourner is seeking residence, while the former, the latter are just passing through, so the nekhar, foreigner, just passing through, has nothing to do with what distinguishes legal immigrants from undocumented immigrants. The overwhelming majority of undocumented immigrants in the U.S. came here to live and work, and were simply unable to do so either because of ineligibility for the visas available, which require either family connections or a work sponsor, or because of the costs involved. So what's the argument that he's putting forward?
It's fine that they do
this. It's fine that they broke the law in coming here, because they've got good motives. They want to work and live here, and they just weren't able to get through the system in the right way and become naturalized citizens. Yeah.
He's but, correct in that there's some injustice in our immigration
policies
that needs to be addressed, but that doesn't mean we're still not.
Right. Yeah. So we can agree to say, hey, there should be some reform in the immigration system where reform needs to take place. People who have a right intention, who want to assimilate, who want to live here, want to work, want to be Americans, let's help them do that within reason, within means that are okay.
And he's also pretty magisterial about his knowledge of the intentions of all of these people.
Yeah. Yep. But right, we do biblical counseling, right? And we say doing right never makes something
doing wrong
never means, you know, is never right to get to the end goal. Yeah. We often pursue a good thing, living, dwelling in America, enjoying all those blessings, being a part of the community. But we often do good things in wrong ways. We understand this. That's what's going on here. Now, he's also critiquing Hoffmeyer and saying things like, if you just think creation, fall, redemption, well, creation says you would begin with the image bearer in mind. This is another image bearer. And again, this is often the argument that would be made by folks who are more social justice leaning. These are image bearers. Don't you have compassion for them? They're human beings. They're suffering. Yes. Yes, we do. But because of the fall, there's a need for law to protect the safety of people. Because while we do suffer, we also sin. So again, Carroll is saying this, and quote, the prioritization of law is evident in the following words. So he's quoting Hoffmeyer here. Therefore, it is legally and morally acceptable for a government to deal with those in the country illegally according to the nation's legal provisions. The Christian insists, however, that they be dealt with in a humane manner. Yes. Expatriation, as Abraham experienced, in itself is not inhumane, but it must not be done in a heartless manner. He stops quoting Hoffmeyer. Now, this is Carroll going on. He says, this is an incredible statement. If one is at all cognizant of the government's raids on workplaces, the racial profiling of minorities who are stopped at random, the contracting of private detention centers that make immigrant incarceration big business, the separation of families by the detention and or deportation of one or both parents, even if children are U.S. citizens, and the fact that violation of immigration law is a civil, not a criminal offense, thereby exonerating the government from providing legal counsel in deportation proceedings. Expatriation is the author's synonym for deportation, which he feels is not necessarily inhumane. Law and legal status trump all. So we hear Carroll say those things, and what are you thinking about that?
How on earth can you say this is a civil violation? Civil violation allows one citizen to take action for defense against another for remuneration of injury. Immigration is not a civil offense, it is
right.
A criminal offense. It is mm-hmm. against the law. The plaintiff is the government. As it is in all criminal cases, this is a criminal offense. So he is confused on his.
Yeah, okay. So that's one thing, yeah. What do you think about this question of humane, inhumane, the examples that Carroll gives? What are your thoughts about that?
There may be some enforcement.
There may be, yeah. Government raids, racial profiling,
yeah.
Private detention centers, it's a big business, separating families.
Although I don't know how they have documented that there's racial profiling, many of the people who immigrate here are of a different race. Or many of the people who are here illegally are not the same ethnic background as the majority of people in the United States. So
if I'm an ICE agent, I'm probably not going to the annual German festival, right? Because I can pretty much assume that they came a long time ago. They're natural citizens, right? I'm not going to spend my time going to that festival. I'm probably going to go to the Mexican festival, where I may be likely to find individuals who are undocumented immigrants. That's not necessarily racial profiling. It seems like that's built into the very thing that you have to do, is to try to find individuals, as you're saying, Guy, who are from various nations and places. Nobody's saying don't be inhumane. Nobody's saying be inhumane. We're not trying to argue for that. And we're aware that those things can and do take place in a sinful world.
Do you know anything about all those things that you mentioned? Because I really don't. Detention centers, for-profit detention centers, other. I mean, there were a number of things that ticked off that I.
Right. Yeah, I mean, these exist. They happen. People could counter with the raids on workplaces. People could counter with, if you look at the data and the records, ICE doesn't raid migrant farms where migrant workers go to work in California, that they don't raid them as often as they could because they know that that economy is dependent upon that source of labor. So it's like, which way does the argument go, right? We have a general sense that migrant workers are there working on these farms. That's a good place where you could go and find such undocumented illegals.
Yeah,
the question is, who's honest about that? Do they come? Do they go back? You know, do they come and they stay?
Responsibility of the farmer who is hiring these migrant workers illegally, not paying Social Security and tax benefits on their, et cetera.
Their labor.
I mean, those would be the people who could prosecute.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. if you're financing them,
So I think maybe what I would just want to say is you could take any one of these issues and you've got it. I mean, your question, Guy, what do you know? Which one of you had hours this week to spend learning about these topics? Are you an expert in these? Do you understand the challenges? Do you understand the justice principles that are being violated, things that are going well, things that aren't going well? It's challenging. So let's do this. Let's come at immigration from just a bit of another angle and just think about some of those stories in Scripture before we continue to move on. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and read about Abraham there in Genesis 12, 1 to 20. And then just talk with the people at your table. What do you observe in the story of Abraham? In Genesis 12. And I would say this, you could go to chapter 13 after that as well. All right, what are some things that you're seeing in Abraham's story? And maybe you went ahead to some of the future passages as well. What are you seeing? Well, just what are you observing in Abraham's story? Is he a sojourner? Is he a foreigner? How is he interacting as an immigrant or not an immigrant? What?
When he gets to Canaan, it's very clear that this isn't his land. It says Canaanites were the land. So
yeah.
He's in their space.
So he's in their territory, but he's not an owner of land. Yeah. So we looked at, we jumped ahead to Genesis 23 when he has to purchase the burial plot for Sarah. And for himself, that's the only land that he possesses and owns. Yep.
Yeah. But yet, he wasn't just passing through.
Right. Yeah, he's not just passing through.
Yeah. Because, I mean, the Lord tells him, look to the north, south, east, west, everything you see can belong to you. So, I mean, he wasn't just passing through.
Right. So he's not entirely a foreigner. Yeah. And so Genesis 23, he says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner. So he's got this mixed experience. We see the words for dwelling throughout Abraham's story. He's dwelling in this land. April, you pointed out, though, that like the Lord told him to pick up and become an expatriate. So you can't argue from that to some sort of normative principle today. So when sojourners, remember we looked at their definition of about migration, they said every human has a right to move to other places. Like if there's natural flow of water, we would want to go, whoa, I don't think everybody has a right to do that. So, what else do you see in Abraham's story?
It says he sojourned in Egypt.
Yeah, yep. Yeah. And it's the word for sojourn. Yeah. Which can have this connotation of dwelling for a longer time. We were saying they were probably in the land of Canaan 30, 40 years. That's a long time to be in a land, not just passing through. Yeah. So you see this mix of things happening in Abraham's life. It's not clear cut. Andy pointed out this was a time in history when Egypt was probably more of a structured nation and had hierarchy and borders and so forth. Whereas in Canaan, you had different, more tribal, familial patriarchy-like clans. And so things would have been less defined in terms of nationhood. So you have to take that into account. We were talking about the idea when people came to America and they were getting land, you know, you would literally just rush out, right? They'd have, you know, everybody lines up at a line, everybody runs out, gets your piece of land, sort of thing happening. Borders weren't defined. So that's Abraham's life. If you go think about Jacob's life, look at Genesis 22 and Genesis 33. Look at those two passages. What do we know about Jacob's story? In the context of immigration, being a sojourner, a foreigner.
Okay. He was a foreigner working for his
right uncle. Right. So, but familial.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be like if somehow I found the Geisses in Germany and went back to work for my great something something, right? Twice, you know, multiple times removed. Yeah. So there was a bit of an ethnic connection there. And yet, you know, they'd been sojourning, his family, sojourning away from the land. So he's got that experience, trying to settle down. He finds two wives there. And then what do you learn about him as he's coming back into the land in Genesis 33? Encounters his brother. Yep.
He purchases his own land.
So first it says he sets up his house, his dwelling place. And then we get this little piece of information that he collected the amount of money so he could buy the land where he had pitched his tent. And so this promise to Abraham is starting to unfold. They're starting to own some of the land. It's not just a burial place. Yeah.
That's not very good immigration.
It is forced assimilation with trickery. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Poor immigration.
Poor. Yep. Think about the story of Ruth. What details come to mind as you think about her as a sojourner or a foreigner?
Well, her situation was grim in that she could get used by the people, that sort of thing. I mean, it kind of took a kind-hearted man to look out for her.
Yes.
Because she was not accorded with rights. Citizen, but she was allowed to be human.
Yeah, she could have been treated inhumanely. Yes. Yep. So we can look at her story and we can see that. Yep. She, of course, is from Moab, so she's a foreigner compared to the Israelites. What is she willing to do? You think of the word assimilation. She's looking to sojourn. She's looking to dwell with her mother-in-law. She's willing to work and labor in the fields.
She's willing to give up her whole lot and accept.
Yes. Yep.
And Kate and family, they only answer
Yeah. Yep. She's willing to do all those things. Guy, you mentioned the protection from unruly men. She says in Ruth chapter 2, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" So she recognizes herself as a foreigner and in need of protection from injustice. So Ruth doesn't come into Israel, though, through some sort of federal immigration policy from on high. She comes in because she gets married to Boaz. That's how she fully assimilates. That's the process, if you will. And this took some time. It wasn't like she just came and second day she was there in Israel. Now she's an Israelite citizen. It took some time for this to develop. So assimilation didn't really happen by legal means. It happened more by cultural appropriation. What I'm hoping to try to convey is that while we have these distinctive categories, foreigner and sojourner, while there's distinctions, while there are principles in mind, when you look at the stories of Scripture, it's messy, it's complicated. And so we want to come to the table of ethics as we're thinking about immigration and say, hey, we have principles in mind for how things ought to be and they should be, but then there's reality. We're trying to navigate our way through that. That's at least the tension that I feel when I try to think through things like this. Think about the story of Nehemiah. Think about him as a sojourner or a foreigner. What do you recall about his story? He was where? Just clarify for us, where? He was...
He was the cupbearer for the king.
Yes. Yep.
And he asked for permission to go to Judea and was appointed as the governor there.
Yep.
So he was there on orders of the Ahasuerus. So
yes.
He was there as a legal representative of the Persian government.
Yes. Does he stay?
He goes back. At least once.
He goes back. Yeah, he comes back to Babylon. Yeah. And I suppose, I don't recall the exact text, but we don't know if he permanently stays in Babylon. But he comes back to be cupbearer. So here we've got an interesting story of somebody who's ethnically Jewish, whose people have been taken into captivity in Babylon. You would think that he would be happy to come home. But he's willing to go back home, do some work for a while, and then go back into exile, per se. This is an interesting story as we think about immigration. Yeah. Story of Esther, right? Story of a Jewish girl who gets in the favor of being in the king's courts. And if you recall, Mordecai exhorts Esther to serve her people, even in foreign Babylon, to work for the protection and good of her Jewish people in a foreign nation. So, right? So we go back to the conversation of people wanting... In principle, people should assimilate into a country. That doesn't mean that you forsake your ethnicity or you forsake working for the good of your people. There's a bit of a tension here in Esther's story. Yeah.
I think that's a good example. Remember, she was afraid to approach the king without invitation.
Yeah.
And could have and put her life at risk.
Sure.
Extend his
scepter.
Yeah. While he was partying with his buds.
Yeah.
That shows respect for the culture that you assimilate into as well. Although she looked out for the people of Israel that were in captivity there, she was the queen of Persia.
She was.
She functioned as the queen of Persia. That was her position. She didn't go back to to Israel. I mean, she would be faithful to her husband, as far as we know.
Yeah. And to the extent in that story, she's actually, you could say, advocating for humane treatment of the Jewish people, not their genocide. So she's not trying to make them a special class of people within Babylon. She's not trying to do that sort of maneuvering.
And isn't it different where she was not, the Israelites weren't there, maybe, necessarily, right? They were, it was, as nations captured Israelites, you know, I wouldn't necessarily call it immigration.
Right.
Yeah,
but we're just thinking of this idea of foreigners and sojourners and people traveling through, and just how do we make sense of this? And you can see how people could make biblical arguments in one direction, and they could take it too far. I think that's what I'm trying to point out as well. And so we're trying to wrestle through that. Okay. One last idea on principles of immigration. What is the purpose of civil government? Let's just go. We've narrowed in on immigration. Let's go back out to the big forest. To promote good. Yes. The responsibility of authorities is to promote the good of the citizens. So, what does that mean for immigration policy? Restrain evil and promote good for its current citizens, right? That's what a nation should be thinking about. Who are my current citizens? What is their good? Not who are my illegal immigrants who are here. And that's hard. That's a hard word to say because it feels inhumane, feels uncompassionate. What improves the well-being of this nation? Is it welcoming people who are educated, who are trained, people who are going to achieve, who are going to contribute positively to the culture? What's going to harm the nation? I mean, people who are uneducated, who don't know the language, they're untrained, they're going to become dependents upon the state. The state's going to become a father to them. It's just the last thought there. So when Sojourner says the movement of people is as natural as flow of water, in harmony with creation and the native people of each land, all people have the right to migrate, whether for survival or flourishing. What do you think about that statement?
People have the right to migrate for survival because they have the right to live. And if they can't live in the circumstances that they're in, they're going to have to move. That doesn't mean that you can necessarily impede on the rights of other people that you're migrating through. Mm. But you do have that there is you're within your rights to try to preserve your life by whatever means it's necessary without taking the life of another. Mm-hmm. So that's reasonable. On the other hand, I'm not at liberty to go, well, you have a really nice field over there, and I would like it, and it
sure.
would be to my benefit if I would go over there and take it.
Yep.
That's a different thing, okay? And mm-hmm. you know, so you might go and beg for food.
You can ask for permission.
Yeah.
You're gonna seek.
You say, yeah. Hey, can I be your servant? Can I work your fields? Can I, you know, because I have nothing, and you know, but my hands, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to feed myself, my children, my family. You know, and I'd be greatly indebted to you, or you know, I would be your man. I would be loyal to you, whatever. But I mean, that's survival, and that's you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But to say, you know, hey, I want something. It's over there. I'm gonna go take it. That's not okay.
Yeah.
You gotta ask permission.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a lot of the thing for survival that I see is that a lot of times, like I would say most of the time, we don't have to come to a completely new country
to survive.
To There's plenty of places they can go just away from their place in order to survive in the same country.
Yeah.
Well, I presume there's a lot of people, for instance, in Syria right now. They're okay.
I can understand that type of thing, but if I'm thinking about just Mexico, for example, I know it's way more than Mexico.
Yeah.
Like, they can just go somewhere else in Mexico. It's
Yeah. All right. So we will hope to finish up next week with our last Sunday on immigration. We'll kind of talk about the current situation. And then Wayne Grudem has some proposals for if we were to able to reform the immigration process, how might we think about that? So thanks for coming this morning. We'll see you next Sunday.